needed to find his ticket so he knew where to get off the train, where his speaking engagement was. It's important to know where you're going, isn't it? It's important to know why we're here and where are we going. Ever wondered why God hasn't, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God, he just doesn't just take us home to heaven, boom, gone. Why does he leave us here for whatever number of years we have? It's because we have a purpose. He leaves us here with a purpose. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, talks to them about the purpose that they have. And it's exciting stuff about the purpose that we have in Christ. So look in your, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 24 as we continue on our study here in this letter. Stand as we read God's word, if you would. It says, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everywhere with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end we labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to hear your word today. So we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing we see here is that we're called to be servants of God. Paul considers himself to be a servant of God, called by God. Now, Paul's role was unique. He was called to be an apostle, but he considered himself to be a servant of God. Now, we're not called to be apostles, but we're all called to be servants of God. God has chosen us to be his followers and to be servants of his. Jesus said this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit." We've been chosen by God to serve him. And Paul says he's serving for the sake of the church. A servant of God serves his church. The church is the body of Christ. It's the family of God. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, and he tells them, "I'm doing everything I'm doing for the sake of you, the church. I'm doing it for your benefit." Now, we know that Jesus is leader of the church. He's the founder, the originator. He's the one that holds everything together, Jesus. And if we're servants of God, we'll serve his church. Even though the church isn't perfect. Did anybody know that? Churches aren't perfect because they're made up of people. And we're not perfect. But it's still important. The church is still important. And Paul says, I serve the God and serve his church. God does not want us to isolate ourselves from each other and to be what I call Lone Ranger Christians, where you're just you and your family are worshiping at home. You never could be involved in a community of believers. We need to be in community with other believers in the body of Christ and serve in his church. A servant of God rejoices when suffering for Christ. It's kind of might sound strange to our ears that Paul would equate suffering with joy. But he does. He says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Now, the word afflictions in the scripture never refers to Christ's death on the cross. It refers to the mistreatment that Christ had, the persecution, the misunderstanding, the hostility. So when Paul says he's filling up what is lacking, he's not saying anything was lacking in Christ's death on the cross. He's saying, I'm willing to go through the same thing Jesus went through for his sake. Misunderstood, persecuted, hostile reactions, whatever it might be. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church, says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He wanted to know it, the suffering for Christ. And he did. You might wonder, well, how does that apply to us? We're not in prison. We don't suffer. But let me just ask you this. Are you willing to stand up for Christ? Are you willing to live your life in such a way that people notice that you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to be a witness for Jesus, even if it means you might be mistreated, you might be rejected, you might be misunderstood, you might be ridiculed? We need to be ready to do that. You see, though Paul went through all that stuff, it didn't take away his joy, so he could rejoice even in that time of suffering. A servant of God knows and shares the Word of God. Paul was to present the Word of God in its fullness. Now, all Paul had was the Old Testament, right? He was busy writing most of the New Testament at the time. He wanted to present it in its fullness to let the people know that it pointed to Jesus. It's pointing ahead to the coming Messiah. We have the Old and New Testament. And like Paul, we need to know the Word of God and share the Word of God. And I just want to put a little note in here. If you're here and you have kids in your home, if you're a parent and you have kids still at home, it needs to start in your home. You need to teach your kids the Word of God. Too many people, parents, just think, oh, that's a church's job to do that. Nope. It's your job as parents to teach your kids the Word of God. We'll back you up and we'll teach them when they're here, but you have a lot more opportunities than we do. Parents need to teach their kids the Word of God. What is God saying to them through His Word? Teach them. Know it and teach the Word of God. We're called to know the mystery of God. In biblical thought, a mystery is something that was hidden and is then revealed. Last night, Joni and I went out to dinner with some friends and got back to our house, and I did something I haven't done in the 22 years we lived in that house, locked us out of the house. Had no key. I didn't know the door was locked going into the garage to the house. And so we didn't have any way to get in. So I got to meet a guy that was called a locksmith. And he came over in about an hour and to break us into our house. Now, it's kind of fascinating that you can pay someone to break into your house. They charge you to do that, to break into your house. It's also terrifying to know that there's people out there that can break into your house anytime they want. They have the gadgets and stuff if they wanted to. Anyway, we got into our house, and he unlocked the door, and we were able to go in to our home and see the things that were hidden to us because we were locked out. We couldn't get in. We couldn't get in and see our house. We couldn't go into our house. And I was thankful that we could get in finally. God is the one who has unlocked this mystery for us in the Scripture. He's unlocked the door, if you will, that's been locked for ages and ages and ages, so we can see the mystery, that he tells us very clearly what the mystery is. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is revealed that Christ will live in us. Now, God became a man in Jesus Christ. He lived on this earth. He was God with us, Emmanuel. He lived, he taught his disciples, he did miracles, he preached, and when the time was right, he went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. He was raised back to life after he died, and he ascended up the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes for us today, and he'll forgive anybody who will repent of their sins and place their faith in him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did all that. He became God with us, Emmanuel, so he could become God in us, Christ in us. 1 John 3 says, those who obey his commandments live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. God lives in us, Christ lives in us by his Spirit. This is important because this is different from any other relationship you have in life. You know, you live in relationship with people, you know them and you're with them, but they're not in you. Sometimes we talk about someone who aggravates us and say, well, they really got under my skin, you know. But they're really not in you. But only Christ, the only person in the whole universe that can really be in you, is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's amazing. It's not Christ and us, it's Christ in us. It's not Christ with us, it's Christ in us. You see the difference? Paul describes this relationship with Christ in us. He becomes a source of our life. He becomes a source of our thinking, the source of our thinking, the source of our living, of everything. That's why Paul calls this glorious riches. Glorious riches, Christ in you. You know, it's fascinating to me to think about God in the Old Testament, you know, the God that was He is so mighty and powerful and majestic and holy and awesome. And on Mount Sinai, he showed up on top of the mountain in fire and smoke and lightning. And Moses, he invited Moses to come on up so he could give him the law. And he told Moses, don't let the people come up on the mountain or they'll die. In other words, don't come into my presence. Now, Moses had an invitation. Everybody else had to stay away. When they set up the worship in the tabernacle and the temple, they had the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And God dwelt there, his presence. And no one could go there. No one could approach God except the high priest on the Day of Atonement, one day a year. Everybody else had to stay away. God's awesome, holy, mighty presence. And when I think about God and his mighty, holy presence, isn't it amazing that same God that people could not approach on Mount Sinai, people that could not go into the presence of the Holy Holies. Of course, Jesus opened that wide open for us. But that same God wants to live in you. Now, we know God is spirit. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. But he wants to live in you. I know, when you think about it, it's kind of startling. It really is. This part of the scripture has just gripped me, and I'm having a hard time getting over what is said here. It's just amazing, and I'm not sure we understand how amazing it is that God wants to live in us, Christ in us, through his Spirit. I challenge you just to meditate on that some this week. It's amazing. It's not hard to understand why we would want to be in Christ, because he's a source of life and forgiveness and everything that we need. It makes sense for us to be in Christ. Why would he want to be in us? What does he get out of the deal? It's not a deal, but what does he get out of him being us besides problems and challenges and whining and complaining? And sometimes we do some good things, and that's good, and I'm sure he's pleased with that. But what does he really get out of the fact that he wants to live in us? And I think the answer is because God is love. And the nature of love is to love the one that you love. He loves us. That's why he wants to live in us. He loves us. And he wants to work inside of us. He wants to develop us to be like him, and that it can only be done on the inside when he's inside of us. Christ in us. Just amazing. It's revealed that all believers are one in Christ. This amazing news, the mystery of Christ, was revealed, Paul says, to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? They're the ones that aren't Jewish people, non-Jews. It was revealed to them, Christ in you. They were put on the same plane as the Jewish people. There's no distinction anymore. They're all the same. You can have Christ in you, no matter if you're a Gentile or Jew or whoever you are, through faith in Christ. The oneness of the church. Ephesians 1 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. It is also revealed that Christ in us is our hope of future glory. Christ is our hope and promise of future glory. Christ in us is a preview of the future that we're going to have with him forever. It's not a glory that we earn or receive or achieve. It's a glory that God gives us by his grace. Without Christ, we have absolutely no hope of future glory. Without Christ being in us, you have just future pain and suffering. But in Christ in us, we have future glory. You know, we like to talk about, sometimes hear people talk about illustrations, you know, of when you get to heaven, St. Peter's going to be at the gate, you know, and what are you going to say to get in, you know, and what's the password, or quote John 3:16, or sing a hymn, or show your membership card, or whatever it might be, you know. Of course, none of that gets you in. If Christ is in you, you're in. If Christ is in you, you're in. And Christ is in you if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christ is in you, and you're in. There's no password, there's no trick, there's no secret code. Christ in you is your entrance into heaven. Future glory. We are called to actively serve God. Paul was an active servant. This guy was busy, boy. He was passionate, he was energetic, and he tells us several things that he did and we could do too. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. He says we proclaim him. He's talking about Jesus. What Paul did everywhere he went around the world was talk about Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the salvation that he offers in his name. And you might think, well, pastor, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a preacher. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Scripture says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. You see, every follower of Jesus has the privilege and the responsibility of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. None of us is exempt. We proclaim the gospel of Christ. We also warn about the result of sin. The word admonish carries the idea of warning something that's going to be of a coming danger. Warn them. The good news is Jesus will forgive us of our sins if we'll place our faith in him. The bad news is if you do not, you're in big trouble. There's the danger of hell. Eternity spent without Christ and all of his blessings in life. We have some neighbors that walk through our subdivision, Rick and Carol, and I was driving back into the subdivision this week in my pickup, and they were walking down the street, and they signaled for me to stop. So they stopped me in the middle of the road. I rolled down my window and asked them what they wanted. They'd have some trouble with their yard this year called bill bugs and killed a bunch of the yard, and they saw a couple bad spots in my yard and wanted to warn me about the bill bugs. Take care of them. Well, I'd already taken care of them, but the results were still there. So I thanked them for it. But I just thought later, you know, isn't it interesting that we'll stop someone in the middle of the street and warn them about bill bugs, and we won't warn them about eternity spent without Jesus, which is so much more important than your yard. So we warn about the result of sin. We teach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. Paul was a teacher, and he taught the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of truth. That's why when we come on Sunday, we preach and teach from the Word of God. We don't preach about the latest political problems or social issues or boycotts or protests. We preach and teach the Word of God. That's what Paul did. That's what we'll do. We need to make ourselves students of the Word of God. Study it, learn it, know it. We also help others mature in their faith. We want to present everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect literally means to be mature. Help each other grow up in the faith in Christ. That's a theme of Paul's and a lot of his letters. He wants us to grow up, not just to be baby Christians, but grow up. Grow in your faith, mature. And the writer to Hebrews says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Leave grade school and go on to high school and college. Grow up in your faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. And we work hard as we trust in Christ's strength. I'm fascinated by this little phrase that Paul uses. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Isn't that interesting? We see Paul working hard. He's rolling up his sleeves and working hard, doing the best he can, all the time trusting in the power of Christ to work through him. It makes sense because he just revealed that the mystery is Christ in us. So we have the source of power in us, Christ. We are to enter into a partnership with God. We work hard, doing all we can, trusting in Christ to work in and through us. It's a partnership. We are not supposed to just pray and sit back on our lawn chair and say, Lord, take care of it. I know you can do anything, take care of it. I'm not doing anything. He tells us to go. Go, work hard, do what you need to do, but all the time trusting in Christ. And his strength, Paul says, that works powerfully in me. That's why Paul was able to write, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he wrote these amazing words in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work, where? Within us. Within us. We are called to grow in our faith together. Paul is struggling here, he says, in the first part of chapter 2, struggling for them. He's in prison. How is he struggling for them? He's struggling for them in prayer. This is just a half-hearted little glib prayer. I mean, he's struggling in prayer for them, fighting for them in prayer. And he prays for several things for them and prays they would be for us as well. First, to experience spiritual encouragement, to be encouraged in the heart. Now, encouragement means that you have the strength you need to get through a situation in this sense. That's what it means. So he's praying that they'll have the strength to get through the tough situation they're in. In your heart, the core of who you are. Not just a little emotional lift, but deep down, working in your heart. The encouragement comes from Christ and from his body, the church. One of the reasons we gather to worship the Lord, but also to be encouraged and to encourage each other, right? Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Anybody else see the day approaching? Seems like it's getting closer. So what do? Encourage each other. The day is approaching. We are to have unity based on the love of Christ. He says to be united in love. The unity that we have in the body of Christ is not based on us all thinking alike. I know for a fact that we're very different. And in this room, there are a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. Those don't unite us. It's Christ that unites us. And he tells us to be united in love for each other. Jesus said, by this men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He didn't say if you agree with everything with everybody, but if you love one another. I love the story that's told of some athletes that were racing in a Special Olympics 100-meter dash. Six runners. The gun went off. They took off running down the track, and the leader fell down. Everybody stopped. Everybody went back to the runner that fell down and made sure he was okay, helped him up, and then they ran and finished the race. They were more concerned about their fallen brother than winning the race. And we in the body of Christ need to be more concerned about loving each other than winning an argument or a debate or convincing everybody to see everything exactly as we see it. Amen? He prays that they would fully understand all Christ has done for us, that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. What was Paul wanting them to understand? The gospel. The gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He wants them to get the full understanding of the gospel of Christ and to have a growing relationship with Christ. He says for you to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That doesn't mean to know about Christ. That means to know him in a relationship, to know Christ, the hope of glory. The whole phrase, Christ in us, to me, speaks present tense. It wasn't Christ came in, or Christ was in, or will be in, but Christ in us. So right now, Christ in us. And we need to grow in that relationship with him. Also, he prays that we would find the knowledge we need in Christ. And he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? The false teachers in that day were teaching that there was a special kind of wisdom and knowledge that only a few special people could attain to, and when you attained to it, you would be saved. And Paul basically saying, nope. He says, in Christ is all the knowledge and wisdom there that you need in Christ. It's available to everyone. Paul also prays that they would not be deceived by false teaching. He says, I'm writing to this to you so that you won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Have anybody heard any fine-sounding arguments lately? They're out there. But we need to be so grounded in our faith and the truth of God's word that we won't be swayed by fine-sounding arguments. We'll know the truth. And we will remain solid in our faith in Christ. Paul is amazed. He says that you are, how orderly you are and how firm you are in your faith in Christ. The word orderly is a military word. It means the soldiers are all lined up straight in a line. And the word firm is a word that means when they go out in battle, they'll keep the line. They won't lose that formation. Stand firm in your faith in Christ. We need to make sure our faith in Christ is firm and solid. Nothing will throw us off. Temptations won't throw us off. Challenges, problems, we'll keep grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I as we close, and we're going to close up here briefly, I just have to go back to the part that gripped me in this passage, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants to live in us, the almighty, all-powerful God. That's just amazing to me. I'm still trying to figure it out. I believe it. I accept it. But there's a lot to learn in this. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. We're going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of worship as we close with a time of prayer today. As we sing, if you need to pray about something, the altars are open. It's a great place to come and pray. If you need someone to come pray with you, we'll pray with you. But let's worship the Lord, stand together, worship the Lord, and gather for a time of prayer.